You will turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Ezekiel, and we shall listen to God as he speaks to the prophet concerning the affairs of the great nation of Israel, and by the help of the Holy Spirit attempt to make application in our own day and in our own Christian experience. Ezekiel chapter 11, and I shall read beginning at verse 14. The Word of God is the most important book in your library today. It is the honored book at Worth Baptist. It is the book of books. I trust that 1967 would bring to you a new and better appreciation and understanding and application of God's Word in your own life. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 14. After we bow for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the written word of the prophecy. We thank thee that it is just as timely today as it was many centuries ago when thou didst speak and by the Holy Spirit carry along the men of old who wrote and who prophesied and who described in words unmistakably clear the future of Israel and the future of the nations of earth as we see ourselves fitting into this great framework of faith. May our nation today, though it be torn asunder with war, though it be marked by internal strife and discord, may the citizens of this great land and of nations around the world turn by faith in 1967 to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and may a sweeping revival come over us, a revival like we've never known. Make 1967 a different year for our lives, a different year for our church, a different year for our preaching, a different year for our Christian walk and fellowship with thee. Heavenly Father, for those this morning who are in the valley of decision, may they walk out of that valley of decision this morning and anchor their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and for his sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Again the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God. May I pause here long enough to remind you that it doesn't matter what the inhabitants of Jerusalem say. It doesn't matter what the inhabitants of Fort Worth say. Of most importance is not what the statesmen of our land and the nations of earth say today, though they be important. The most important word today is the word of God. Hear what the word of the Lord thy God shall speak. Here it is, listen to it. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. 1967 is out before us. Our history will be written in these days, much like the history of the nation Israel. At this particular point, Israel was in bondage. The Assyrians and the Babylonians had come and taken their toll from Jerusalem and the land of Judah where God's people lived. They were scattered among the nations of the heathen out of their own land and into the land of captivity. In our own Christian experiences, we often go away from Jerusalem, away from the temple of the Lord, away from the house of God. Israel being scattered in these heathen and foreign lands, God provided for them sanctuaries along the way. These are the early days of 1967. What you and I do in the early moments and weeks of this year will fairly well govern what we are going to do throughout the coming days. If you are careless in your church attendance in the month of January, you are likely to be careless through the days of February and March and on into the year. If you're careless in your life of prayer and witnessing in the month of January, which is Action Month, the first month of the year, more than likely you will be careless through every month of this year. As we try to compare our experiences and our going out into the unknown days of 1967, I want you to think with me on this subject: God's sanctuaries for 67. I want to point out two or three places of refuge for us in the coming year. First of all, there's the sanctuary of love in the time of desperation. A little boy in an orphanage was giving everybody a rough time, as little boys will sometimes do. It seems that he wanted to take everything that belonged to everybody else. He was always stealing the toys of the other children and hiding them away in his own locker. They tried every kind of discipline, every measure of correction that they could think of. A wise person in that organization once said to its head, after all of the other measures had failed, why don't we try love? Perhaps this young man is making up or trying to make up what he is missing in parental love. And every person in that organization lavished love upon this young boy. And pretty soon, he was bringing the stolen goods out of his locker and putting them back where they belong. And before long, instead of taking those things that belonged to the other children, he was giving them things that belonged to him. Love made the difference. If we could pick out this morning of all of the component elements and factions that make up the world and keep the world in motion in 1967, I'm sure we would have to head the list. Number one would be love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, it profiteth me little or nothing. The wise Solomon said, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Webster tried to give a definition of love, and I suppose he did the best he knew how to do when he said that love is a feeling of strong personal attachment accompanied by ardent affection. A strong personal attachment for someone else accompanied by an ardent affection. So much for Webster. And we must remind him and remind ourselves that love is one of those things we don't really explain, but rather it is something that we experience. There is for us in 1967 a sanctuary of love in our time of desperation. The greatest love story in all the world is found within the lids of God's Word. This is the drama of redemption. There are three principal characters in this drama: God the Father, God the Son, and mankind. The drama is directed by the Holy Spirit. For it is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit to draw you and me to the bleeding side of the Lamb of God, who on Calvary's cross put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So Somebody says, but preacher, do you mean to tell me that that's the only way that I can get to heaven? Put it down, mister. You'll never get to heaven unless you go by the way of the cross. Mark it indelibly upon your soul. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But preacher, I grew up in a Christian home. That's good, but that's not going to save your soul. But pastor, I've been baptized. I'm glad about that. But baptism will never wash away your sins. But pastor, I've gone to the communion table and mother and daddy have taught me all the years of my life that if I were honest and good and all of these things that I'd be all right in the end. My Bible says that our good works are as filthy rags in God's sight. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you miss heaven by one inch, mister, you might as well miss it a million miles. And you will miss it a million miles if you don't come by the way of the cross. And open the door of your heart and let Jesus Christ come in. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The offering that Jesus made stems from God's love for lost humanity. While we were yet in sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The source of God's love is God himself. Did you know that there is no love apart from God? Listen to it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through the Baptist Church, that we might live through the Church of Christ, that we might live through the Presbyterian Church, that we might live through Methodism. Oh no. But that the world through him might live. In him was life. In him is the light of the world. And without him, all else is hopelessly lost. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Get this straight now. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's a hard word. But read it like this, it means the same. That he sent his Son to be the mercy seat for our sins. The source of love is God himself. The scope of God's love, I think, is found in one place in John 3:16, a childhood verse. For God so loved the world, the emphasis there on the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. God doesn't just love America. God doesn't just love us in our culture, in our civilization, in our age. God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's salvation is worldwide in scope. It includes people of all nations and nationalities and colors and tribes and tongues. Did not John say, I stood there and I saw a great number which no man could number of every tongue and kindred and tribe and nation gathered about the throne? Who are these? These are they that have come up through great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. There's power in his blood to save every sinner, and that includes you. There's power in his blood to save all mankind. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where does that put me, preacher? That puts you as the object, singularly, as the object of God's love. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, over in Philippians. Paul says there in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul didn't say, who loved the world, though he did, John 3:16. But Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Preacher, do you mean that God loved me, unworthy, undeserving, unfit, unclean? Yes, sir, I do. Do you mean there's hope for me, preacher? Yes, sir, there is. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. His blood can make the vilest sinner clean. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. He loves you. The scope of his love is broad enough to include the world. It's narrow enough to include you. God is so infinite this morning. Hear me. God is so infinite that he can fill every nook and crevice of the world. He's so small he can dwell in your heart. And there's room at the cross for you this morning, mister. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Why don't you take your place in the sanctuary of God's eternal love? And what of the strength of God's love? Paul writes in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil and all his cohorts, the devil and all of his angels, all of the strength that the devil can muster today, cannot pull one soul away from Christ. The strength of God's love goes beyond time and into eternity. No wonder we sing, O love of God, how rich and pure, how marvelous and strong. His love forever shall endure. The saints and angels song. Oh, I'm glad today that God loved us individually, with a love that's adequate and sufficient for every person. The old Indian chief was always telling people about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, and praising the Lord and praising Jesus all the time. Somebody asked him once, Chief, why is it that you're always talking about Jesus and what he's done for you? The old chief never answered a word. He just gathered up some sticks and dried grass and stubble and made a circle on the ground. He hunted around and fetched himself a caterpillar and put the caterpillar right down in the middle of that circle of stick and brush and dried grass. He set fire to it, never saying a word. And the fire made its way around the circle. The caterpillar went in this direction but couldn't get out. The caterpillar went in that direction, but couldn't get out. The caterpillar went in that direction, but couldn't get out. The caterpillar went in that direction, but couldn't get out. And so the caterpillar, making its way around the whole brush fire, finally came out in the center and lifted up its head as if to say, if I'm ever saved, my help must come from above. The old Indian reached down and put its finger at the head of the caterpillar. And he crawled up its finger and up its hand and up his arm. The old Indian said, "Mister, you want to know why I talk about Jesus? He did the same thing for me that I did for that caterpillar. I was trapped in sin. I was hopelessly lost. I was doomed forever. I was about to perish. And Jesus came and stooped down on Calvary's cross and picked me up. He's put a song in my heart. And I must tell you, if you're going to listen to me, you're going to have to listen about Jesus." Out there in 1967, there's a sanctuary of God's love in the time of desperation. But there's another sanctuary. There's a sanctuary of light in the days of darkness. 1967 may not all be filled with light. There may come some dark days to our nation. The way the things are shaping up in Asia and other parts of the world this morning, 1967 may hang over us a cloud of fear, of despondence, of war, closer home than 10,000 miles. And for your own individual life, there's some dark rooms in 1967. The dark room of discouragement, the dark room of ill health, the dark room of tragedy and sorrow that will interrupt your life in 1967. The dark room of despair and despondency. But let me tell you this morning that for every dark room of despair and discouragement and despondency, there's a sanctuary of light. Whatever the darkness, however intense it might be, I've got good news for you this morning. If war comes in 1967, I mean full-scale war that involves us more than we are now involved. If depression comes in 1967, if plagues of sickness and disease come in 1967, if the darkness of the world encompasses us in 1967, don't forget this. The chandelier of God's light is still burning in his sanctuary, and nothing can put it out. A fire was started on Calvary's cross almost 2,000 years ago, and its flames continue to flicker. Nothing, but nothing can extinguish the light of God's love, the light of God's illumination of the Holy Spirit for us in 1967. It's there, it's shining. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." You know, I don't have to tell you, the darker the night, the brighter the light. It doesn't take but one little candle to light up this whole auditorium. Oh, I don't mean that you could read a fine printed newspaper by, but one little candle will expel darkness from this auditorium. And as long as Jesus is the light of the world and has given us the same commission to be lights in the world, we can, from that chandelier of God's light that's burning in the sanctuary, can't we light a little candle or two to help spread some light in the darkness of this war-torn, sin-depraved world? Can't we? And if indeed we light our little candles off of that chandelier that burns brightly, we'll shed some light on the pathway of somebody else. John said about Jesus, "He giveth light to every man that cometh into the world." There's no reason, there's no excuse for any man to stumble through darkness into eternity without Christ. He gives light to every man that cometh in the world. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I say again, as we light the candle in our own lives, we will shed light on the pathway of others. No wonder the songwriter said, let the lower lights be burning. Send the gleam across the waves, some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue. you may say. Out there on the sea of life, there's a seaman. His little ship is not seaworthy. He needs a captain. He needs an anchor. He can find them both in Jesus. That he may go into hell in darkness if you don't light your candle off that chandelier of God's eternal, never-fading light. How can I let my light shine? Through a daily witness. Through a life of unselfishness. Through a life of total commitment, total involvement. You know, there are a lot of people today, they don't want to really get involved in the church. Consequently, they remain just Sunday morning Christians. Because they don't want to become involved to the extent where it might cost them a little something in time or energy or strength. May God help us to see this morning that the only way of happy Christian service is paved with stones of absolute surrender. Total commitment. Total involvement in 1967. Jesus put it this way. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine that others might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. The greatest sermons that are preached don't come from the pulpit. They come from the life that's fully dedicated to Jesus. Out there on the job, you can be a minister of the word. Did you know that your life of testimony on the job and you young people in school and at play, you can preach far greater sermons than I can preach behind this desk this morning. As others observe your Christianity and take note of your faith and see how much it's really worth. If it isn't worth anything to you, don't expect it to be worth anything to somebody else. If your Christian faith does not motivate you to a place of total commitment, don't expect it to be contagious to those about you. The early church went into a dark world, but they had a bright light. We think we've got it hard. How many of us have been put in jail for a testimony? I've visited a lot of people in jail, but I've yet to visit one who was put there for his faith in Jesus Christ. I've yet to be called to a hospital and say a man is dying because he was beaten to death because of his faith in Jesus. But if we'd go back to the days of the early church, we'd find men got their heads cut off. They were beaten and bruised and stoned and thrown to lions and thrown to the wild beasts and pulled apart. You talk about a dark world, we don't know anything. But you know, the time in the history of Christianity when the church made its greatest gains was the time when the devil put up the hardest fight. We have it too easy today. Would to God persecution would come. For in the pattern of the New Testament church, the more they were persecuted, the more they multiply. We've got it too easy in 1967. We had it too easy in 66. We don't know anything of sacrifice. We think we've done God a favor if we occupy a pew once or twice a week. We think we've done God a great favor if we put $5 or $10 or $15 into a collection plate. If your Christianity doesn't mean more to you than 10% of your income or an hour or two of your time, you've got a bad dose of religion. It's rotten. It stinks this morning. It doesn't mean more to you than a few hours' time or a few of your dollars. I say again, the early church went out into a dark world, but they had a bright light. You and I have the same light. The darkness is not quite as intense as it was then. We've got it so easy. What did it cost us to come to church this morning? What will it cost us to serve God on the job this week? Will we have to go undercover for a midweek prayer service? Some of you, if you're going at all, it's undercover or under something. You're not coming here. But believe your pastor this morning when he tells you that there'll come an hour when you will want to be in a prayer meeting. It may come before 1967 ever expires. There will be days of darkness, but for you and me, there's a sanctuary of light. Finally, this morning, there's a sanctuary of life in the hour of death. How long are you going to live? Oh, you say, preacher, I don't know. I'm just starting out in life. I'm young, I'm strong and vibrant, and I've got a good, full, prosperous life ahead of me. Who said so? That's your idea. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't embark on the sea of life without a captain, without an anchor, for death is out there. It is appointed unto man once to die, just as certain as we live. Unless Jesus tarries his coming, we're going to die. But we can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In the hour of death, there's a sanctuary of life. Jesus Christ conquered death. And he said, because I live, he shall live also. Say, I wouldn't want to stop without reminding you who are lost in the congregation this morning that there's a sanctuary for you. There's a place of refuge. There's a place of hiding. It's the sanctuary of salvation. How can I be saved? Here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be. You mean that's all there is to it, preacher? I don't have to go through any kind of memorization of catechisms, or I don't have to go through any long ceremonial thing of worship? Oh, no. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not much ceremony in that, mister. Just open your mouth and call upon the name of God and ask him in mercy to save you. Open the door of your heart and let Jesus come in. You're saved. The moment you say yes, the work is done. There's a salvation sanctuary for every lost soul. Say, those of you outside the confines of the church this morning, you need a place to anchor, you need a place to worship. Here's a sanctuary for you. Why don't you bring your family this morning into the fellowship of this church? Why don't you come as we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for the sanctuaries along the way in 1967. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that in the hour of desperation, there's the sanctuary of love. In the hour of darkness, there's the sanctuary of light. In the hour of death, there's the sanctuary of life. We thank thee that for those who are lost, the sanctuary of salvation is open. For those who need a church home, this sanctuary is now open. May we come today and seek refuge in these sanctuaries for 1967. And anchor our faith in Jesus as we ask it in his name and for his sake.